Father, we do thank you and bless your name because you're always there for us. And thank you for the faithfulness of your children, your servants, the workers, our leaders and pastors, for faithfully coming every time and sacrificially giving their time and their work for you. We're asking, Lord, you bless every faithful effort in serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. And we pray that through your grace, your pass, your goodness unto the people we're leading in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
We're coming to 1 John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Sanctifier, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, cleanses us. Cleanses us. He cleansed us. He's cleansing us. He continues to cleanse us from all sin. In Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He saves by the blood. He sanctifies by the blood. He cleanses by the blood. He washes white and whiter than snow by the blood. Now we have a responsibility, verse 13. In verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, bearing his reproach without complaining, bearing his reproach without fighting back, bearing his reproach without any kind of retaliation or revenge. Let us go forth therefore, because it is the blood that sanctifies us, that changes us from within, that totally transforms our lives. We have the responsibility of going forth unto him for that sanctification, that he might cleanse, that he might sanctify, that he might purge and purify. And we do that without any complaint and without fighting back on the people that might reproach us for Christ's sake. In verse 14, it says, because for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Tonight we're looking at the soul-saving, sanctifying blood of Jesus. He saves by the blood. He sanctifies by the blood. He pardons by the blood. He purifies by the blood. The soul-saving, sanctifying blood of Jesus. Three things we're looking at. Number one, essential salvation through faith in his blood for our justification. Number two, his entire sanctification from the fountain of the blood of Jesus. Number three is effectual security in faithfulness to his blood for the just. Look at number one. Number one, essential salvation through faith in his blood for our justification. Salvation is essential. Salvation is indispensable. Salvation is something you cannot deal without. Salvation is the most important thing you ought to have. People come to worship. People come to the house of God. You ask why? They might be coming because it has become a habit to come. More than that, they might be coming because they want to have some benefits, like the Old Testament people. Old Testament people served the Lord because of some physical, natural, normal benefits that the Lord had promised them. Beyond that, there are people that come to the house of God so that they can have human fellowship, human relationship. It's all part of the problem of loneliness for many people. But more than that, salvation is so very important. If you keep coming and coming and coming, but there is no definite experience of salvation, you have not come the right way. Salvation is very essential, very important, indispensable. As we come to the house of God, hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, repent of our sins and turn unto the Lord. Essential salvation. That salvation comes through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ for our justification. Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Not by our good works, justified by his blood. Not by our religious observance, we're justified by his blood. Not by belonging to any church or a church like this, we're justified by his blood. Not by being born in a so-called Christian home. I was born by a pastor, my dad, my mom are committed leaders in the church. That does not justify us. It says much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now being justified and reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He lived a perfect life. He lived that life for us. And it was that perfect life that qualified him to be the sacrifice for our sin. He had no sin of himself to atone for. He had no sin in himself to give any sacrifice for. But for our sins, he died because he lived a perfect life. In verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the appeasement. That is, when he died for us, the wrath of God was appeased. When he died for us, our sin, our guilt, our condemnation was atoned for. And it is when you come in faith, believing in that blood, not in your own works, not in your good behavior, not in anything that you have done or you are doing, but you have faith in the blood that justifies us That's when real salvation comes. We're looking at three things. Number one, reconciliation and peace with God. Number two, remission and propitiation for the guilty. Number three, redemption and purging by His grace. Number one is reconciliation and peace with God. We had been separated from God. And if we're going to live with God and have peace with God, we need to come back to God, that God accepts us and we also will receive the mercy of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Always understand, it's by faith, not by your feeling. We don't feel our way into salvation. We believe, and therefore we are saved. Therefore, we are justified. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a natural thing. It is not how we feel. It is not something came upon me. I felt the hand of God. It's not feeling. It's faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, by whom? By that Jesus Christ also. We have access by faith. We have access by faith. It's not that somebody else will open the door for you. It is faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the one that died for you that opens the door, and you are able to come to the presence of God, and you are accepted in the presence of God. It's not religion, it's not tradition, whether it is Orthodox or it's of the New Age. No, it is Christ Jesus, by what He has done, that grants us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. Verse 9 tells us much more than being now justified by His blood. Connect those two verses together. Verse 1, verse 9. We're justified by faith, and we're justified by the blood. How do you connect those two things together? By faith in the blood of Jesus. You believe that none else and nothing else can save but the blood of Jesus. You believe that neither the water from River Jordan or the river or the water from any bottle can cleanse you. You believe the only thing that can cleanse you is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. You do not depend upon anything like holy water, holy oil, whatever. You are not depending on those things. It is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that brings that justification. Being now justified by faith in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from indignation, from judgment, from eternal perdition through Him. Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time, before we knew the Lord, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you have not been pardoned or justified by the blood of Jesus, there's no hope, no hope of heaven, no hope of fellowship with the Lord. no hope of having the acceptance of the Lord, either now on earth or when you eventually die. But then we're told in verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nice by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, reconciliation takes place. It is the blood that builds a bridge between the sinner and the eternally holy God. Without the blood, there is no bridge between the sinner and God. There's a great gulf between the sinner and the Almighty Creator. There is a great gulf that nothing can bridge, that your good works are not strong enough, they are not great enough, your religion, whatever the religion, and your Bible reading and your obedience, whatever, they are not strong enough to build a bridge between you, the sinner, and the Almighty God. But it is the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross of Calvary that you believe that blood was shed for me. It is that now makes you nice and brings you to God and reconciles you unto God, the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace, the one that has made peace for us with the Lord. And through him now we have peace with God. Through him we have the peace of God, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between the sinner and the holy God, that enmity, that disagreement, that discord, that great kind of evil that had been between, that had dug the gulf between, that has now been abolished. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. There is peace now in the heart because we are reconciled with God. We're not afraid of the coming judgment. We're not afraid of the fury of God. We're not afraid of the furnace of fire at the end of the life of a sinner, because Christ, through his sacrifice and the blood that is shed, has given us peace, has given us reconciliation. Now we have peace with God. And in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile, both the man and the woman, both the high and the lowly, that he might reconcile both the adamant sinner and the occasional sinner, that he might reconcile literally everyone unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, and came and preached and proclaimed peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Far off, the Gentiles, far near, the Jews. Verse 18, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In verse 19, it says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. The saints, those are sinners that have been washed, saints. Sinners that have been cleansed, saints. Sinners whose sins have been blotted out, saints. Those who have been justified, and God looks at them as if they had never sinned. Saints, those are the people, their sins have been broken, and the sins do not have power over them anymore. Saints, those are the people that live saintly in the public and in the private. They live in society, or they live in the secret, a holy life, a saintly life, a pure life, a radiant life. And now that you are reconciled with the Lord, you are made to become fellow citizens with those saints and of the household of God. Number two here is the remission and propitiation for the guilty. Romans chapter 3 tells us in verse 19. Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the Lord saith, he says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, the west and the east, all the world, the north and the south, all the world, the white and the black, all the world, the intelligent and the barbarian, all the world, everyone in every generation, all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone guilty before God. I was born in a Christian home. Everyone is guilty before God. I've been going to Sunday school since I became a little child. And everyone guilty before God. I belong to a very good church, a well-disciplined church. It says everyone is guilty. All the world will become guilty before God. In verse 23. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned. That's the reason why everyone has become guilty before God. And there is nothing that can take that guilt away. There is nothing that can blot that guilt away but the blood of the Lamb. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified, remember, we have been guilty, everyone. And when you plead guilty, yes, I know I'm guilty like everybody else, but I come for the mercy of God, and I turn from the sins that made me guilty. Then you appeal to the Father that Christ has died for you. He shed his blood for you, and that blood that was shed for you now reconciles you with him. Then you have the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sin. And now it says we have that redemption in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. In verse 25, whom God, that's the Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation covers the sin, blots out the sin, removes the sin from the sight of God. Propitiation removes the sin from the book of records, the record that have been given. Everything is now blotted out. That's the propitiation. It's covered, it's cleansed, it's removed, it's blotted out, and it is by faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission. Look at that word. There is propitiation. There is remission. Remission is the blotting out. Remission is the cleansing of. Remission is the erasing of all those sins, so that those sins are no more present in your record. The remission, and it is so cleansed, it's so blotted out, as if it had been written, it had not been on record ever. That means God looks at you after the remission, after the propitiation, as if you had never sinned. That's what the blood of Jesus does, because Christ in dying for us took all your sins upon himself. And when Christ at that point took all the sins away, blotted all the sins away, he put them out of existence. No more in the book of records, no more in the sight of God, and no more in your life. Sin does not make a permanent residence in your life, in your habit, saying, I am here, I am here. No, there is remission, there is propitiation, and everything is blotted away here on earth, in your life, there in glory in the book of records, and there in the presence of God. And it says, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. You believe in the blood of the Lamb, and the blood has washed, has cleansed, has purged, and purified. Then the power of sin is broken away from your life. And you cannot say, now Satan made me do it. No, Satan cannot make you do anything anymore. And the people around me, this is what they were doing. They made me do. No, nobody can make you do any wrong anymore, because there is remission of sin, because there's propitiation of sin, because there is justification, because there is power, cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, miracle working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, soul saving power in the blood of the Lamb. So don't continue to say, well, that's just me, that's my habit, my past habit ingrained in me, made me do it. No, there is nothing that can make you do evil or sin any more, because there is remission and propitiation for the guilty. And it says, and if any man sin, it doesn't say when any man sin, as if sin is natural, sin is normal, everybody will do so. When? No, not when. And it doesn't say since every man sin, it doesn't say since, it says if. If accidentally, if carelessly, if prayerlessly, if by not watching, if by not looking at temptation coming, you didn't know it was coming, and you accidentally fall into that, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Jesus is mighty and powerful enough to grant remission, propitiation to all people as we turn away from sin and we depend and rely and trust and believe in the blood of the Lamb. Look at number three. Number three is redemption and purging by His grace. We come to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. By His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. The redemption He obtained on the cross of Calvary is still valid today because it is an eternal redemption. And the first century did not stop the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. And when the last apostle of the first 12, when the last apostle died, that did not cancel the efficacy, the power, and the cleansing virtue in the blood of the Lamb. It is eternal from that time to this time. It's not eternal yet, thousands and thousands of years, not eternal yet. It is an eternal redemption that He has obtained for us, for humanity. Until this time, anyone can come and have of the purging and of the redemption. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When your conscience is defiled, when your conscience is condemned, you cannot really serve God. You might do some things with your hand that you interpret as serving God, but if the conscience, if the conscience is guilty, if the conscience is defiled, whatever the hand does not really worship God or serve God. And your feet might run errands in great evangelistic outreaches, but if your heart, your conscience is defiled with immorality, defiled with all the sins of the flesh, defiled with all the activities and deeds of the flesh, if your heart and your conscience is defiled with the actions of worldliness and carnality, whatever you say you are doing for God, I'm running for God, I'm giving this, I'm giving that, all that will not avail. But you need to come to the Lord so that your conscience is purged, your conscience is purified, your conscience is made alive and made anew. It is that kind of faith in God that comes to God and He makes your heart without spot, and He cleanses your conscience from dead works, then you are able to serve the living God. Look at that again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you have ulterior motive, you cannot serve God because your conscience is not clean, not right before the Lord. If you have hidden motive, that is not righteous, that is not holy, if you do not have a transparent life, a pure life, you cannot really serve God. But it is the blood that now purges us, that cleanses us, and makes our service acceptable to God. It tells us in verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption. You see that redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, sorry, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. It's a present possession. We have redemption through his blood. Without the blood of Christ, we don't have redemption. It is in the blood of Christ, through the shedding of his blood, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And through that, he purges us. Point number two is entire sanctification from the fountain of the blood of Jesus. Through the fountain of the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, reading from verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify. It's Jesus that sanctifies us. It is not our own consecration. We must consecrate, we must surrender, we must submit. It's one thing for you to say, I give myself to God. It's another thing for you to say, Jesus gave himself to God for me. It's one thing for you to say, I set apart myself. It's another thing for you to say, I recognize Jesus set himself apart for me, to even die for me and to shed his blood. That's why it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he and he alone might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sanctify with his own blood, purify, purge by his own blood, cleanse by his own blood, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without outside the gate. Three things we're looking at. Number one, entire sanctification and cleansing from all unrighteousness. Number two, experience sanctification through consecration without unfaithfulness. Number three is evident sanctification and conformity to the undefiled. The undefiled is Christ. And when we're sanctified, he makes us conformable to his life, to his heart, to his mind, to his motive, and to his lifestyle. Number one is entire sanctification and cleansing from all unrighteousness. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. When you are saved, you don't want evil in your life, in your character, in your behavior anymore. You don't just want it. When you are born again, you don't desire to do evil. You know that evil is one letter next to the devil. D, evil, is devil. And because now you are saved, because you are born again, because you are a child of God, you don't want anything to do with D and evil. You don't want anything to do with the devil. And so you don't want evil in your life. You don't love it. You don't cherish it. You don't desire it. You don't want it. And because of that, the salvation experience keeps you away from anything appearing evil. Anything appearing evil to your own conscience. Anything appearing evil to your neighbor that you live with. Anything appearing evil to a fellow brother, a fellow sister. Anything appearing evil to your wife. Anything appearing evil to your husband. Anything appearing evil to your pastor. You don't want to attach yourself with anything evil, because salvation takes away the desire for evil. And so when you are saved, abstain from all appearance of evil. Go beyond salvation now. Verse 23. In verse 23, and the very God of peace. Here is the God of peace who has given you peace with God. The first step is salvation, essential salvation. That gives you peace with God. Now, the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify you entirely. Sanctify you completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is an instantaneous experience, but it doesn't stop at an instant. Sanctification is an instantaneous experience. You come to the Lord, you submit, you surrender, you give yourself completely unto the Lord, and as you lay everything on the altar, the blood of Jesus instantaneously sanctifies you. But it doesn't stop at that instant. It continues and continues. It's an experience that continues until the coming of the Lord. You cannot say, I was sanctified, but now I don't know about that. No, it continues until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. He had called you to repentance. You responded. He called you to salvation. You responded. He called you into the kingdom. You responded. Now he has called you to sanctification, to purification that comes through the fountain of the blood of Jesus. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What will he do? Instantaneously, he will sanctify. But continually, he keeps you sanctified. He has the power to make you steadfast in sanctification, that you remain every moment, you remain every day, You remain in every event in your life, public or private. You remain sanctified because he has the power to make you steadfastly sanctified throughout your life. Faithful is he that calleth you. He has called us not to uncleanness, but he has called us unto holiness. And so he has the power to do it in our lives. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, that's the only thing to do when we're saved. If we walk in the light, Christ Jesus is the light of the world. We'll walk in his light. If we walk in the light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, anyone who walks in darkness and professes that he belongs to God is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We don't have fellowship with those who are walking in darkness. Our fellowship is based on the fact that the blood of Jesus has washed us, forgiven us, blotted out our sins, and we don't love, we don't want, we don't desire any appearance of the devil. We don't have any liking for any evil. We don't have maintained any relationship with evil or the devil, but now we walk in the light, and then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us. How about that? We take a bath every morning. And when we take a bath, if you take that bath in a white bathtub, you might see the dirt that goes into the tub. But you didn't, during the night, you didn't roll in the mud. In the previous day, you didn't deliberately go to do anything that smears or splashes dust on you. Yet, when we wash in the morning, we find that there. We wash and we are cleansed every morning. The same thing spiritually. We don't deliberately go into any sin. And even though we have not done anything that we can describe as that is sinful, we have not kind of abhorred anything in our heart and say that is evil, even then, for us to be as pure as heaven wants us to be, we still take the cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. And every moment, every time, the dirt that the devil might, suspectingly put upon any life, were cleansed by the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth and cleanseth and cleanseth from all sin. We're looking at number two. Number two is experience sanctification through consecration without unfaithfulness. Consecration, when we consecrate to God, we don't become unfaithful. We just come to the Lord now. Lord, I lay my tongue on the altar. This tongue will not say anything that does not glorify your name, will not gossip, will not backbite, will not cut other people down, will not complain like the children of Israel complained every time in the wilderness. I lay my tongue on the altar. When we do that, After the service, we don't go out there, even at the car park, still very near, and we started what we said we will not do. No, the consecration will carry faithfulness. Consecration without unfaithfulness. Lord, I lay my eyes on the altar. My eyes will not deliberately search for any pornographic thing or gaze on anything that will send the wrong signal to my brain, and my brain will send the signal to my flesh, to my feeling. No, I lay my eyes on the altar. I will not read any false doctrine. I will not read anything that will make me unacceptable before the Lord. Anything that will not honor Christ. Anything that will not lift up the holiness of life. I will not gaze my eyes upon and lay my eyes on the altar. Lord, these feet I lay on your altar, and these feet will not go to any place that will not honor you. I will not involve, engage in dancing that will only lift up the flesh and throw the buttocks here and there. I lay everything I've got upon the altar. And immediately after laying everything on the altar, in the next 5 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour, we don't become unfaithful and withdraw what we laid upon the altar and do what was said we are not going to do. Oh Lord, my mind I lay on the altar. I'm going to have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to only think the thoughts that edify. I'm going to only think the thoughts that will lift other people up and make me more spiritual. I'm not going to have the mind that makes me to lose everything I got in the service when I get out there. And when we do that with faithfulness. We don't consecrate with unfaithfulness. That's exactly what we said we're not going to do anymore. Direction we're not going to go anymore. Evil we're not going to do anymore. Gossip we're not going to entertain anymore. A few minutes after, we've gone back into that again. No, experience sanctification through consecration without unfaithfulness. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people again with his own blood, with his own blood suffered without the gate. Verse 13, it says, let us go forth therefore deliberately, we don't dodge reproach. Let us go forth, therefore. We do that deliberately. We know persecution is going to come. We don't dodge persecution anymore. Trial, we know they are going to come if I keep on living right. Those who don't accept righteousness, they're going to persecute. We don't dodge persecution. We don't dodge the trial. We don't dodge all the things they will say. Well, I said that, but I quoted the word of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then maybe after you've said that, you hear people making fun of holiness and making fun of you, holiness preacher, and telling some, you know, unfounded stories about you. Holiness, holiness, holiness. They preach holiness, but how about this? How about that? And they write unprintable things about you. And you read that and you see that, and now you dodge the reproach of the world. No, we don't do that. We keep on saying what Christ has said. We keep on preaching what Christ as preach, and we keep on following after the path of righteousness, and we keep on seeking the laws and preaching the gospel to every creature. But the more I do it, the more this will happen. Don't dodge. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, for here we have no continuing city. The people who live for the world, they don't have any hope of the world to come. The people who live for now, they don't have any hope of eternity. They're living for now. And that's why they're throwing all the mud they can throw. That's why they're doing all the jeering they can utter. And that's why they're doing everything they can do, because they do not look beyond this realm. But we who are given to the Lord, surrender to the Lord, we know, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking at number three now. Number three, we're looking at evident sanctification and conformity to the undefiled. Evident sanctification, evident purity. Well, we cannot see the heart, but we see the action. And out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life. And our lives, our comportment, our behavior, our dedication, our soul winning, our evangelistic outreaches, everything we do will show the evidence of what we have on the inside. Evident sanctification and conformity to the undefiled. Who is the undefiled? Look at Hebrews chapter 7. We're reading from verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he, that's Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. Verse 26, in verse 26, for such an high priest, that Jesus Christ, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. That's him, that the Lord Jesus, undefiled and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The evidence of our sanctification is that we are conformed unto him. John chapter 17, we're reading from verse 14. John 17, 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. He keeps us away from evil, and we don't court the evil. We don't befriend the evil. We don't get attracted to the evil. He separates us from evil, because evil is just one letter short of the devil. Evil is very near the devil. If he keeps us away from the devil, he wants to keep us away from evil. Verse 16. In verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And what Jesus will not deal in the world. We will not deal in the world. What Jesus will not pray for in the world, we will not pray for in the world. What Jesus will not partake of in the world, we will not partake of in the world. The world might try to their best to attract us, but we say no. Our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we are conformed, will not agree with that. We're not going to do that. Or the world might do their worst to push us, to draw us and drive us into the world. Okay, if we attract them, they will not yield. We draw them with love and we're interested in them, they will not yield. Then we'll apply the other thing and put the pressure on them and pounce on them and torment them until they yield. No, neither the drawing or the driving, neither the attracting or the attacking will make us have anything to do with the world. The world belongs to the devil, and we have nothing to do with the devil. We have nothing to do with his world, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Error does not sanctify. Falsehood does not sanctify. False doctrine does not sanctify. And any message that is not truthful, totally, completely, entirely truthful, cannot sanctify. Because false doctrine cannot make you holy and get you nearer and nearer to the Lord, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, it says that they who are sanctified, they who are not worldly, they who are purged and purified from the evil of the world, they who have experienced the transforming, transparent sanctification, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they sanctified people also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We're looking at point number three now. Point number three, effectual security in faithfulness to his blood for the just. Christ has shed his blood, and that blood saves, sanctifies, purifies, protects, preserves, and makes us to live under security. Effectual security in faithfulness to his blood for the just. We're looking at Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 23. In verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side post, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer for me to allow the destroyer to come unto you, unto your houses, to smite you. Security. Three things. Number one, complete security without leaven under the blood. Number two, conditional security through living under the blood. Number three, confirmed security by the Lord under the blood. Number one is complete security without leaven under the blood. We just read now in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But there is something there. Look at verse 15 of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. The blood. The blood protects us. We'll stay inside the house. That is talking about the children of Israel, where the blood of the Lamb had been applied upon the lintels of the house and upon the side post. And when the blood is there and the Lord sees that evil, the evil angel will not come in to destroy anyone inside that house. But if somebody is staying inside under the blood of the Lamb, but he has leaven inside and is eating leaven, the blood will lose its efficacy over him. Because anyone, even though inside the house that is marked by the blood of the Lamb, anyone taking leaven against the commandment of the Lord, that person will still perish. There's no security for such a person, but we must make sure there is no leaven. What does that mean for us in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven in the church at Corinth, they had been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you go to read chapter 6, it says such was some of you, but ye are washed, ye are justified, and ye are sanctified. Yes, they were washed, but there was a young man there that went in to his father's wife, and they didn't deal with that. That's why Paul the Apostle said, by the Spirit, you glory in the fact that you are under the blood. You glory in the fact that you have the gifts of the Spirit, but your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Look at verse 7. In verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that she may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, a Passover, is sacrificed for us. The blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, had been shed. We've repented, we've believed in the blood of Jesus, and that should secure us, protect us, preserve us. But you must remember, if we allow leaven to be in our lives, leaven is symbol, a type of sin. You see it now. If we allow that, our security has been compromised. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Leaven of malice, leaven of anger, leaven of malicious slander, leaven of malicious lying against other people, leaven of hatred and animosity, leaven of wickedness. If that leaven is there, well, you might say, I'm under the blood, I'm under the blood. But if any one of those children of Israel under the blood took leaven, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. The security will no more be there. But let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Insincerity is leaven, and error, falsehood, supporting falsehood, false doctrine is leaven. Don't let us get involved with all that. There's complete security if we don't allow leaven and remain under the blood. Look at number two. Number two is conditional security through living under the blood. Again, we're coming to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Here is the condition that many people do not look at. They only say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember, the blood was not on every individual in Israel. It was upon the houses, upon the lintel of the houses, upon the side post, and then you stay inside the house. As long as you stay inside, then the angel of death, the destroyer, will pass over when I see the blood on the house. But look at verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Look at this. And none of you shall go out at the doors of his house until the morning. None shall go out. If anyone becomes inquisitive and curious, what's happening out there? What are they doing out there? And he comes out of the house on which you have the blood of the Lamb, his blood will be upon him. When we come to know the Lord, we're now in the faith, and the blood has been applied. We remain under the blood of the Lamb. We don't go out. What are they doing there in their nightclubs? No, you can't do that. What are they doing out there in their cinema houses? No, we can't do that. What are they doing there in the motel? And we hear about this and hear about that. What's really happening there? No, we don't go out of our ways, and we don't go out of the way of the Lord to go and see, just to look, just to see what they are doing. We remain in the sanctuary of the Lord. We remain under the covering and the cover and protection of the blood of the Lamb. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? Here is somebody. He had been saved, he had been sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. But some years have passed now, and the freshness of faith, the freshness of trust, the freshness of confidence in the blood of the Lamb has waned. Every time he used to pray, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But now he began to question himself. Why do I even say the blood of Jesus every time? And now he begins to despise the blood of the Lamb. He begins now to belittle the blood of the Lamb. He even counts the blood of the Son of God now unworthy. And now he doesn't give any kind of honor to that blood. It becomes flippant, becomes careless. He even tramples under the Son of God and the blood wherewith he was sanctified. Great punishment, great judgment will come upon him, because now the blood has lost value in his mind. We need to remain as focused, as trusting and believing in the blood like we ever did since we came into the kingdom. And we were saved by faith in the blood, sanctified by faith in the blood. Look at verse 38. In verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. Faith in the blood, faith in the life, and faith in the word of the Lord. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, any man, any of the people that have been in, you can't draw back if you are not inside. You can't go out if you are not inside. They were saved by faith through the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by faith and faithfulness of the blood of the Lamb. But now, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. If a person had believed in the Lord under the blood of the Lamb, but now in his mind is drawing back. Drawing back does not happen all at a sudden. Begins to cut down on reading the Bible, begins to cut down on fellowship with the Lord, begins to cut down on fellowship with one another, as the manner of some is, begins to cut down on his commitment to the Lord, on his giving to the Lord, begins to cut down on his love for God and his word, begins to cut down on his devotion, on his conviction, begins to cut corners, begins to say, after this one does not matter, that one does not matter, that one does not matter. Little drops of water make a mighty ocean. Eventually, little by little by little, like that, he draws back. Eventually, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. In verse 39, but we are not of them. We, Paul and his companions, we, committed people, consecrated people, we, keeping their convictions steadfastly, we, having the fear of God and the love of God in their hearts, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The people who draw back, the people who do not count the blood of the Lamb the way they should count the blood of the Lamb anymore, they draw back to perdition. But it says, but we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're coming to number three. Number three is the confirmed security by the Lord under the blood. Confirmed security. We're told in Hebrews 11, verse 28. Hebrews 11, 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. They obeyed the Lord. They applied the blood. They stayed inside the blood stained houses, and they kept leaven out. Because of that, the Lord kept them, and their security was confirmed. Saved, sanctified, secured. Psalm 91, reading from verse 1. In Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, when the angel of death was passing through every street, going before every house in Egypt, these children of Israel remained in the house where the blood had been applied. For them, they dwelt and were abiding in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. I'm abiding under the blood. He is my refuge and my fortress. The house is so strong and the doors are so strong that no death angel could pass through, because once the blood is there, it's like a fortress, and he's my God. In him will I trust. I trust his word that he has given. I believe his word that he has given. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I may feel somehow. It's not my feeling. When he sees my feeling, it is not my supposition, just the blood. That's who I trust in, and that is what I trust in. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He is my God. In him will I trust. In verse 3, it says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Verse 4 says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. When you ask, they were in their houses. Those who were near any of the houses of the Egyptians were hearing the cries, the midnight cries of those people in those houses where the blood had not been applied. But they knew they were under the blood of the Lamb. Because of that, they were not afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. In verse 6, no, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Verse 7, a thousand shall fall at thy side. Amen. And 10,000 at thy right hand, but thank God, it shall not come near thee. It shall not come near thee. You might hear the midnight cry in the houses of the Egyptians, on the streets of the Egyptians, in the avenues of the Egyptians, but it shall not come near thee. In verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And then there shall no evil befall thee. As you are going back home, there shall no evil befall thee. In your own house, there shall no evil befall thee. As you travel here and there, as God directs you, no evil shall befall thee in Jesus' name. Neither shall any plague, incurable disease, any plague, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. He will answer your prayer. I said, he will answer your prayer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. The Lord will honor you. With what kind of life? With, tell me, the life you expect. With long life will I satisfy him, and will show him my salvation. Under the blood of Jesus, you are saved, you are sanctified, you are secured. He is your sufficiency. Every need the Lord will supply. Every gulf the Lord will breach. Everything that you will ever desire according to the word you ask, the Lord will grant unto you. He is your Savior. He is your sanctifier. He is your shepherd. He is your security. He is your sufficiency. You will live to enjoy every provision of the Lord for your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual life, yours. Amen. Eternal life, yours. Amen. Long life, yours. Amen. Healthy life, yours. Amen. Desirable life, yours. The Lord confirm every promise he has given for your life in Jesus' name. And you will long enjoy the work of your hand. Let's rise up now and tell the Lord, that's what I believe. That's what I believe. That's what I'm trusting him for. He will never fail in your life.